Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
The title for our lesson this morning is In the Boat with Jesus. We're slowly making our way through the Gospels. We've come to the point to where Jesus is really exhausted. He's got great multitudes still around Him, thronging around Him, and He needs some rest. And we all need some rest from time to time. And Jesus was doing the greatest work that the world has ever known, teaching His message, the gospel, message from God, the will of God. And yet He needed times when He needed to be alone and He needed rest. And so He said to His apostles, let's get in the boat and cross over to the other side. And so that's what they were about to do. And that's where we pick up our story. Now this account comes from Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. Mark gives the account as well in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. And in Luke 8, verse 22 to 25, Luke gives us his account of this. And the man-made title over those particular sections may say something like, Wind and Wave Obey Jesus. And that's what happens in this story. The winds and the waves obey Jesus. But there are other things to learn from this story as we get in the boat with Jesus. And I want to point out seven things that we can take home with us this morning as we consider Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. The first thing that we learn is that the disciples were there. Now, Mark tells us in his account that on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Verse 36, it says, Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so we find here, especially when we go back to Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8, we're told that the disciples got into the boat with him. The disciples were in the boat with Jesus. You know what a blessing it must have been to actually live during the times of Jesus? Perhaps see Him with the physical eye. And most especially to be a physical disciple of His. And most especially to be an apostle of the Lord. And to be able to walk with Him side by side. To have Him teaching you. To get on boats with Him and cross over seas with Him. Now the boat that they got on was a boat that was on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' home base, as it were, for His ministry was Capernaum, which was on really the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Chinnereth or Kinnereth or Lake Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias. And this Galilee was subject to great and fierce storms. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. But these disciples got on the boat with Jesus. Now, we need to be with Jesus, not necessarily in a boat, but we need to be in Him. And if we're not in Christ, we can't have salvation. The Bible tells us that all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And so how many spiritual blessings can we have on the outside of Christ? None. All spiritual blessings are on the inside of Christ, which tells me that if I want the spiritual blessings, I must be in Christ. Well, the greatest of all these spiritual blessings, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, is eternal salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so salvation is in Christ. Well, how do I get into Christ? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, as I've said many times in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, "For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, in that passage, Paul echoes his words in Romans chapter 6. When he says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so two passages that tell us very clearly that the way we get into Christ is that we are baptized into Christ. And so these disciples, they got in the boat with Jesus. But we are told that we must be baptized into Christ if we want a hope of eternal salvation that is found only in Him. Now here's a second thing I want us to learn from our text this morning. I want us to see that in the boat with Jesus, there was a storm there. A storm was there. Now, many of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And they spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee. And they knew that this particular sea was subject to very sudden and very fierce storms. Now that sea of Galilee set many hundreds of feet below sea level. And it was right at the foothill of some mountains. And very often, especially at nighttime, the cool air would rush down those mountains and meet with the warm air that was being put up by the lake. And the result would be a very sudden and very strong windstorm. And these windstorms could be very dangerous and very deadly. We're told there in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 8, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea." Suddenly it arose there. "So that the boat was covered with waves, but He was asleep." Now remember, Mark tells us in his account that the waves were actually filling the boat. The boat was being filled in. Mark also tells us that there were many other little boats there, and so that really there were a lot of lives at stake here. There was a great storm there. And here these apostles were. They were with Jesus. Now, I read back in 1986 that a boat that they think come from this time was brought up from the bottom of the sea there, and it wasn't a large boat, but it was large enough to have about 5 crewmen and about 10 passengers. And so they're fairly close to one another. Jesus is in the stern sleeping. And here are the disciples there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there was a great storm that came. And the boat was filling with water and in danger of sinking. Let me suggest to you that Jesus is with His disciples now. He made that promise. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But when Jesus made that promise and kept that promise, that did not exempt His disciples from the raging storms of life, did it? Here these disciples were on the boat with Jesus in His presence, and yet the storm came. The wind storm came. The waters filled the boat and came all around them. And they were in great peril. Well, that's going to happen to us as Christians. People who become Christians thinking that all their problems in life are going to disappear, they are disillusioned. When those problems come, as a Christian, they're likely to give in and to fall away. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, He talked about persecutions coming because of righteousness' sake. Matthew 5:11-12. "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake," Jesus said. He said to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, keeping an eye on heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. But the point here is, being a Christian does not exempt us from the storms of life. We're going to suffer through the normal storms that come upon anybody living in this world, whether they're a Christian or not. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be death. Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, that the Father in heaven makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. So there are things we're going to suffer in this world simply because we're living in this world. Remember the story of Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27? As Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the two builders, the wise builder and the foolish builder. And we always teach the lesson, which we ought to teach, it's the one Jesus intended to teach, was that the wise man was wise because he did the things Jesus taught. And the foolish builder was foolish because he heard the things Jesus taught but did not do them. And yet when Jesus tells the story, one of the things that we learn is that the rain came down and the winds blew on both their houses. The one that did the will of Jesus and the one that didn't do the will of Jesus. And so even though this man was wise and he was doing the things that Jesus said and serving Jesus, he was still subject to the winds and the storms. And so are we. As Christians, we're not exempt from that. Matter of fact, we ought to be thankful that we're counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Not to be like the seed, Matthew chapter 13, 20 to 21, that fell on the stony ground and grew up quickly. But then when persecution came, Jesus said, because of the word, they fell away because they had no root. We ought not be like that, but we ought to be like those that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 4. When he says in verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Why would they think it strange? Well, maybe they're thinking too. Well, hey, we're doing right and serving the Lord. Why are we suffering and being persecuted? Don't think it strange. Don't be disillusioned, Peter said, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And he talks about being reproached as a Christian. There's no shame in that. And so when we get in the boat with Jesus, we find that the disciples were there. Then we find that there was a storm there. There's a third thing that we find. There was pleading in the boat. The pleading was there. Remember when the storms were there and the waves were coming in and these men were afraid that they were going to be destroyed and killed, and they came to Jesus and there he was sleeping. They wake him up. Why are you sleeping? Don't you know that we're in the midst of a storm? Well, we're going to be killed by this storm. And so they were pleading with the Lord. What do you do when the storms of life come? Do you try to make it all alone? Do you just neglect prayer? Or maybe wait till it gets so bad that finally I need to go to a God in prayer. Listen, prayer ought to be our first option, not our last resort. We ought to take it to the Lord in prayer as we sing right away. Go to God and talk to Him to help us through these difficult storms that we face in life. And they are difficult. And they can get very intense. And they're right there up around our feet. And blowing in our faces. And it seems they're going to overtake us. Go to God in prayer. Plead with God. No wonder Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. And there's so many things that we ought to be praying for in life. Listen, there are storms raging all around us right now. There are political storms raging around us. We're very thankful to have the peace that we have to worship God and freedom without being persecuted. But I tell you what, you're going through life with your eyes closed if you think those freedoms aren't being challenged every day. And there's people trying every day to pass laws to restrict our freedom and to shut the mouths of Christians. And we need to be aware of that. We need to find out who these people are who want to shut our mouths and try to get them voted out. And find out who these people are who want to preserve our freedom and give us the right to worship God and to preach the gospel and vote those people in. Matter of fact, that's what we're told to pray for. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Pray for them, Paul says. Why? He said that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What does that mean? So that we may have the freedom to serve God without men persecuting us for it. That's what he means by that. And that's what we ought to pray for. Now, if we're praying for rulers like that, what sense does it make to go out and vote for rulers who want to shut our mouths and persecute us for practicing the truth? persecute us for preaching against things like homosexuality and gay marriage. There are politicians out there who want to persecute us for preaching against things like that. And then there are some who want to keep our freedom. Find out who they are and vote for the right ones. If you're praying for the right ones, vote for the right ones. Another thing we ought to pray for is for the salvation of lost souls. Read on there in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We ought to pray that those who are lost might be saved. We ought to be praying for that. We ought to pray for the remission of our own sins. As Christians, we learn from Acts 8, verse 22, that when we sin, we ought to pray to God and have Him forgive the iniquity of our hearts, or forgive the sin that we've committed. We could go to Luke chapter 18 and read about that publican who was too ashamed to look up into heaven because of his sin. Said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he went down justified. So when we sin as God's children, we need to pray to God and ask that He would forgive us of that sin. We need to be pleading with God for opportunities for the gospel to go forth into the world. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4, when he is encouraging those men that they ought to continue earnestly in prayer, Colossians 4 verse 2, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, he says, praying also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul asked the same prayer, made the same request of the Ephesians. Pray that an open door would be there for the gospel to spread. We need to be praying about that. There are storms raging in people's life because of physical ailments, sicknesses, some of them very serious and chronic sicknesses. We ought to be praying for these people, pleading to God on their behalf, for their health. You know, John did that. We go to John's last epistle in 3 John. He prayed there in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. John was praying for their health. And we ought to pray for one another. When we're sick, pray for one another. That's what James tells us in James chapter 5. There's so many things that we ought to be pleading to God about as we're in this boat, as it were, with Jesus. Number four, a fourth thing in the boat with Jesus, we learned that there was a weak faith there. There was a weak faith there. Jesus asked them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? According to Mark's account, Jesus had said, why do you have no faith? And so the idea here is that their faith was very weak. You know, Jesus had said to them, let us get into the boat and cross over to the other side. They should have trusted in His words, right? Jesus didn't say, let's get into the boat and go out to the middle of the lake and drown. That's not what He said. Jesus said that we're going to get in the boat and cross over to the other side. And they should have trusted the Lord fully there. You know, it was a process for these apostles. And isn't it amazing to see the patience of the Lord as He works with them and leads them and guides them and teaches them and helps them to grow and allows them to grow to the faith that they had and that we read about in the book of Acts when they were fearlessly preaching the gospel, losing their lives for it? They weren't always there. At one time, they're very weak in the faith. At one time, they were forgetting the Lord's words that we're going to cross over to the other side. At one time, they were in the boat with Jesus during a fierce storm, begging Him to wake up and to save them. We are perishing. You know, many times Jesus rebukes their weak faith. Matthew 17, verse 17. Luke 17, verse 5 and 6. Jesus rebukes their little faith. As a matter of fact, in Luke 17, verse 5, His disciples say to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. That's what we need to do. We need to have a goal and a desire for our faith to grow and to increase. Well, that faith is increased by many things that God has put in place and blessed us with. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so we increase our faith by reading the Word of God. Now, the opposite of that is true. If we neglect daily reading and studying of the Word of God, we're going to have a weak faith. We're going to be like these apostles in the boat at this time. And our faith will be weak. Could the Lord say about us, "Oh, you have little faith"? I want the Lord to be able to say about me, "Oh, you have a strong faith." Like He commended the centurion, that soldier there, who told the Lord, "Don't even bother coming to the house. Just say the word. I know that you'll be able to heal him from there." Jesus said, "I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." That's what I'd like for him to say about me. Well, I need to grow to that point. And one of the ways I grow is by desiring the pure milk of the Word and reading and studying the Word of God every day. Another way that I grow is by encouraging and being encouraged by my brethren in Christ. You know, in Hebrews 10:25, we often quote that verse, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some," but then he goes on to say, "but exhorting one another." In verse 24, previous to that verse, he had said, "to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We need one another to strengthen one another's faith against temptation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily," while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God has given us one another to help strengthen each other's faith. One of the purposes of our singing, we sung a moment ago, one of the purposes of that is to praise the Lord, but another purpose is to teach and admonish one another to strengthen our faith. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Peter gives us a whole list of things that we ought to add to our faith in order to strengthen our faith. And he tells us that if we fail to do these things, we'll be barren, we'll be unfruitful. We're going to stumble, he says, verse 10. But if we do these things, we'll never stumble, and we'll make our call and election sure. And so it goes back in verse 5 and says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence," not sluggishly or half-heartedly, but "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," to virtue knowledge. See that? Knowledge of the Word of God, to knowledge self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and then love, because all these things are part of our growth when it comes to our faith. Let's not remain in a state of weak faith. The apostles, they had a weak faith, but it grew and they became strong in the Lord. That's where we need to go. Number 5, in the boat with Jesus. Well, a miracle was there. And what was that miracle? Well, as we follow the progression of miracles that Jesus performed as He walked this earth, He constantly demonstrated His power over really all the elements of life. He was healing diseases, and so He had power over that. He was casting out demons, and so He had power over the demons. And here we have Him actually commanding the waves and the wind, and they respond to Him immediately. They obey Him. You know, for the Jews, one of the marks of the Messiah is that He could control miraculously the waves and the wind. And that comes from such passages as Psalm 65 and verse 7, where the psalmist says, "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of all peoples." Again, the psalmist in Psalm 89 and verse 9. Psalm 89 and verse 9 says in a similar fashion, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them." The Jews understood those verses, of course, to be talking about God. And here's Jesus doing that very thing. And while they asked the question, "Who can this be?" they knew in their minds who it must be. This has to be God. This has to be Jesus performing those miracles. But Jesus wasn't performing miracles just to show off. He was performing miracles to show people that He was the Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the hope of Israel that they've been waiting on. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said, "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Other passages, in one place Jesus said, "If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do, for they testify of me." John chapter 3 and verse 2, when Nicodemus came to him at night, he knew that he had to be a teacher from God. Otherwise, how could he do these signs that he did? "No man can do these signs," he says, "that you do unless God is with him." And so that's what the signs were for. They were to show that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Number 6, in the boat with Jesus, a great calm was there. Jesus said, "Peace be still." And there was a great calm, we're told. Jesus is the only one who can calm the storms that rage. Especially the storm that rage in our heart due to the guilt of sin that we commit. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He's talking about rest for our souls, as he goes on to say in the next verse. Rest for our souls. What does that mean? Well, ultimately it means heaven, but here on earth it means giving us forgiveness of our sins. In the Old Testament, we're told that the way of a sinner is hard. It is hard and difficult. And then he has to deal with the guilt-ridden conscience of all the sins he committed. You remember dealing with that before you become a Christian? That's one of the reasons why it felt so wonderful the moment after you was baptized. Because that guilt was removed. Any consequences associated with the sins you had committed were gone. And you're truly a new creature. Washed white as snow. What a wonderful feeling that is. What a great calm that we have in our souls because of that. Jesus said, "Peace be still." And he can still that storm raging in us. The storm caused by sin. The storm caused by anything in our life. Anything that could trouble us. We sing the song, "Take It to the Lord in Prayer." In Philippians 4:6-7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." That's the storms raising, that anxiety. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I love that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your cares, cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Lay them at His feet. Just like King Hezekiah, when he got that letter threatening from Sennacherib, threatening him and threatening God. And Hezekiah took that letter and just took it on up to the house of God and laid it there and said, "Look, God, what they're saying about you." That's literally just casting it on the Lord. Sometimes we pray to God and then we walk away worrying to death about it anyway. No, you leave it with Jesus. And let the Lord take care of it. And that's what we're promised. I love the promise in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 6, where the Hebrew writer says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So even though the storms rage around us, we can have peace that passes all understanding. We can have peace from the sins that we've committed. We can have a great calm because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 7, in the boat with Jesus, marveling was there. We're told in our text that they marveled when Jesus calmed the sea with a word. They marveled. You know, it's interesting, the words that are used to describe the miracles in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter refers back to Jesus' miracles, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, proven to be the Son of God," he said, "by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst," or right before your eyes, as we would say today, "as you yourselves also know." Miracles, wonders, and signs. Well, they're all the same thing. What this describes is the three things accomplished. The miracle itself is the suspension of the natural laws that God has put in place. And so it's a miracle. The wonder is the effect that it has on people when they see it. They wonder, they marvel, as our text tells us in the boat. They marvel at that. The sign is the purpose of the miracle. It's signifying something from God. In this case, it's signifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So when a miracle is worked by Jesus, it was a miracle. It suspended the natural laws. It caused people to marvel. That's the wonder. And it also signified to them that I'm the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's the distinction between those three things. But Jesus alone didn't work miracles, did he? He gave his apostles and then later those with miraculous spiritual gifts the ability to work some amazing miracles. Unusual miracles were worked by the hands of Paul. And well, Peter. Paul worked miracles as well. And others who had miraculous spiritual gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands. What were they for? To stir up excitement? No. They were the purpose of revealing the Word of God and confirming what was revealed. That was the purpose. Mark chapter 16, verse 19, after the Lord ascended, it said, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word, watch this, through the accompanying signs. That was the purpose of them. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's the purpose of those gifts. As was mentioned in class this morning, first century Christians couldn't open up their nice leather-bound New Testaments and start reading the will of God. Hadn't been written yet. Hadn't even all been revealed. That process took place throughout the first century. And it took place through the miraculous spiritual gifts. As the Holy Spirit revealed it to them, it was recorded, it was confirmed with miracles. But those miracles were for us today only in the sense that they've confirmed the Word in the first century, and we still have that Word today. The working of the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to marvel at the Word of God, shouldn't we? We ought to look at it as a wondrous thing and understand its power. Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel to save those who are lost. Rather than tossing it aside after we leave here today, throw it up in the back window in the car, get back to it next Sunday, what a marvel and wonder at this marvelous Word that's able to save our souls and to keep us saved and maintain our salvation. In the boat with Jesus. Maybe there's some other things we could talk about, but these were there. Disciples, they were there. And we ought to get into Christ through baptism. A storm was there. Storms are with us today as God's children, but he's there to comfort us. Pleading was there. They went to the Lord. We ought to take it to the Lord in prayer. A weak faith was there, but their faith grew, didn't it? Just as ours should grow. A miracle was there. Jesus was the Messiah. He was who he claimed to be. A great calm was there. Jesus can calm the worst of storms. And there was marveling there. They marveled at Jesus' miracle. Wondered who he was. Well, he was the Son of God. And he gave us his word today through the use of miracles so that we can obey and make it to heaven. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.